you stand?
Thank you.
I love that. That's good. This month, the mission emphasis is on World Mission Broadcast, and what a neat thing that was to see. If you would like to give for this for the month of June, there's envelopes on the Welcome Center, or you can just put a memo on your check for that. And there's also bookmarks there, and just this month, that's what we're going to be talking about.
I noticed how happy every one of you were whenever that music was going on. That's the way we do every service, right? It isn't? Do you know that Nazarenes used to be known as the happiest church in town? We shouted, we praised the Lord, we sang, we did all kinds of things. Being happy about what God's doing in your life is really important. Like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings.
Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house.
Yes, Lord.
To hear your word speak to us today, we pray that we may understand what you have, purpose you have in mind for us this week.
Yes.
We pray for this offering that will go to its intended use. We ask, Father, that as we leave here today, we will go with the sense of the presence of God to go out and do your will this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. song to me. Some of the praise team knows the song, but it's the song we're going to be singing throughout the month, just so you can learn it and learn it well. The name of it is Hosanna, and it's by Hillsong. So if you just have patience with us, if we make any mistakes, just read the word of prayer for us.
The King of Glory. Come. Well, it always takes a little while to get the feel for a new song. But aren't those powerful words? Lord, break my heart over what breaks yours. Isn't that what we want? The heart of God? It is so easy, and the devil is so willing to help you push your own agendas and your own personal feelings. He'll support that all day long. But the reality is, we're not here for God to make us happy. Happiness is a great thing. I'm not knocking happiness. That's a wonderful thing. Many, many years ago, I read a book by a man named Judson Cornwall, and it says in the opening line, it says, God didn't bring us here to make us happy. He brought us here to make us holy. But you know, there's really not any true happiness outside of holiness, because that's where the peace of God is. I mean, isn't it an amazing feeling when you know that you're in the center of God's will? The peace that comes over you when you know that you are doing everything you know to do. And that's not saying that we're perfect or that we've attained God yet, but to say that we know that we've given our best and that we're totally yielded to God and that we're about what He wants rather than being so consumed, which is so easy to do, with what we want. What a great song. And we're glad you're sharing that with us, Janet. And we want to learn that, and we want to embrace those lyrics. We want them to become our personal testimony. And as we prepare our hearts today for prayer, that's the spirit and the attitude with which we want to come to our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to just be in sync with You and Your Holy Spirit, and to be broken about the things that You're broken about. You have a list within your bulletin. I'm not going to read it, but there are several things there. There are important events and dates that are going on. And you may say, well, I don't have anybody involved in that event, or I'm not, I don't know anything about that. But the truth of the matter is, God knows about it, and it matters to God. The people that are involved in it matter to God. You may be too old to go to teen camp, but you can sure pray for teens who go. You know, I'm sure that a lot of you, how many of you ever went to a teen camp in your lifetime? How many of you found that there was an atmosphere there? Nothing wrong with our home churches. We're thankful for all the prayers we received, all the opportunities we had to make decisions in our home churches. But how many of you found oftentimes kind of a special atmosphere at camp that made you a little more pliable and a little more open to the Holy Spirit? How many of you made some major decisions spiritually at teen camps? Yeah. And so we want to pray that God will indeed bless. There's 2 weeks of teen camps that are there. And then MJ, he's out? Okay. MJ is going this weekend to the regional quiz. He's still quizzing. And so he's going to be participating in the regional quiz, and we want to remember him in our prayers because they've gotten caught up with all the end-of-school things. And so he's got to review a little bit and kind of catch up with his quizzing. But pray for MJ as he goes. There will be hundreds of kids, Nazarene kids, quizzing God's Word. Man, don't we want them to grow up and have that in their heart? And so we want to pray for them that God will bless them. And then you see the events. We don't have them all listed, but we're going to begin to list these events that are coming up as part of our Summer for Souls, that you can cover them with prayer. And we have then several requests that are mentioned there, and our work and witness trip that's coming up, several individuals that are facing some health issues. And so just, you may not know every one of these people personally, but I assure you that God knows them well and is aware of their situation. And as you lift their name to the throne room of God and it gets His attention there, then indeed we exercise the right that He has given to us to appeal to the throne of grace for help in our time of need. And to know that there is a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf as we also intercede for others here on this earth. What a wonderful confidence to know that the throne room of God. You ever watch, you know, some of those coronations or things on TV and wonder what it would be like to be a kid growing up, you know, as a kid of the King of England or something, you know, run around in the palace? Hey, we're kids of the King. We have access to the throne room. How many of you remember that picture of one of the, I think it was little John Kennedy in the Oval Office back several years ago? Just a little boy in a little suit playing in the Oval Office. We think, oh, what a sacred place. You know, there's that little boy. But see, that's God. God has opened up his whole heaven to his children. Whatever you need, you're his kids. He loves you. He wants to respond to you with good things. And so this time in the service, this is very intentional. This is not just meeting an agenda obligation to have a time of prayer. This is coming to a God who loves us, is our Father, cares about the needs of our lives, and it's an opportunity for us just to lay those burdens down or fly praises up his direction, say thanks for all that you're doing. We're here on purpose in this moment because God cares about us. He's interested in what's going on in our lives. Stand with me this morning. We're going to sing together. These altars are open to you. And whether it be a burden to lay down or a praise to lift up, you're welcome to have a place here as we pray this morning if you'd like. And so as we sing, you feel free to come and then we'll lift our voices together.
Lord, I come.
Family is a big deal to me. Whether it's my own family by biological blood or my family by the blood of Jesus Christ. I just whispered in Carolyn's ear that I will never ever sing that song without thinking of her grandson Jordan. I don't know if you remember at the Thanksgiving dinner, that's the song that Jordan sang. And so, you know, there are people that, you know, that God touches in a special way. And then you're in places where God touches you at special times, and those songs hold those memories and they have that significance. I think that's a good thing. Every once in a while, we need our hearts to be stirred. We need to be mindful of those people who sometimes we call special needs people. But really, they're just special people that God gave us to help the rest of us. That every one of you is special to your Heavenly Father. He loves to hear you sing. He loves to watch you dance. He just, all the things that you do that bring you joy bring Him happiness. Just like your children succeeding and doing well or coming back and telling you they love you or whatever it is. And we need to be mindful this morning, just as some of us are in the aches and pains right now of possible estrangement from family situations. Let us not forget that there was a time that we were estranged from our Heavenly Father. But He chased us down, basically. He sent His Son. because He wants us. Don't ever let the devil tell you a lie out of hell that says God doesn't care about you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He hurts when you hurt. He's happy when you find peace in Him. Let's go to Him this morning. Father, we are so grateful to have the Word to teach us about who You are. There are people, particularly the enemy of our soul, who would want us to think that God is some invisible being that is so far away that He is totally unconcerned with us. That He separated Himself with us, and that because of the difficulties and the challenges of this earth that sin brought here, that He's not interested in us. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. Because sin is here and brings the corruptness and the things that it brings, crime, His grace is greater. His mercy is multiplied. His compassion is compounded. Because He wants a relationship with us. And just like every moment when we've rejoiced at the success of our children, or our heart has been broken when they've stepped on our hearts and walked away, God has experienced all those feelings, and we even have them and know about them because we're in His image. Today, Father, we're going to step up in a few moments to the table of communion, the Lord's table. And we're going to celebrate that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, His one and only Son. So, Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, we say we love You today. We say thank You for all that You've done. We are grateful for the plan of salvation. We are grateful for the Word of God. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit, our constant companion. Father, we are grateful for opportunities to worship together, to fellowship together, to praise together. We thank You for the opportunity to pray together as a family. Ask you to close ranks across the aisles, but if you're close to someone, would you just take the hand of the person close to you? Try not to leave anybody by themselves. Maybe even go to somebody if you need to pair up with somebody. Just because the great God of heaven wants to reach down this morning and touch our souls. He wants to wrap His arms of love around us. He wants us to crawl up into His lap and say, Abba, Father, to say, Daddy, I need You. He'll wrap His strong, compassionate arms around us and just say, I've always been here. My arms have always been open. My lap is big enough for every one of you. And I want to lavish my love on you, just like I said in 1 John. So, Lord, we're taken today. We're accepting all the love that You're pouring out. We're celebrating today the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're wanting to hear from heaven and be challenged as to what You want us to do to make a difference and impact in our world today. We do pray Your blessing upon youth camps, outreach programs, mission trips, church services, cell groups, a couple of people just helping each other out, praying for each other at their house. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray. We've come today to be in Your presence and to hear from You. So now, Lord, we ask You to speak. We are listening. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. If you're like me, you have lots of favorite Bible stories. And we have the ones in particular that we were told about as kids. The Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and David and Goliath. Excuse me, the birth of Jesus, crucifixion, resurrection. All of those things we learned as children, but I didn't really learn this story until I got older. But this is one of my favorite stories, pieces of Bible history. The story of Nehemiah, who came from some challenging situations and rose to prominence, but never lost his heart for the things of God. And so I want us to continue. You're going to get tired of hearing this probably before the summer's over, but I want us to continue to think this morning about the course that God has laid out before us. And I don't know how many of you are here today. How many of you are here? Let's see, on the 18th of May, I started my 30th year as pastor of this church. How many of you that are here this morning have been here since May of 1986? May 18th, 1986, that's when I came. How many of you that are here this morning were here on May 18th, 1986? Okay, Evelyn, thanks for hanging in there with me. But God has blessed us all along the way, and some of you have come and gone and come back again, and some of you are new, just coming in, and we are so glad that you are here. But there was a day and a time when we were running, we were averaging, back a few years ago, we averaged 106 in Sunday school. We averaged up close to 120 in morning worship. Were any of you around then? You remember that? Those were the days Joe McCain, Marvin McCain were here. Marvin, I think, was Sunday school superintendent. We worked out a 5-year strategic plan. There were a lot of things going on, and those were good days. The first years that we were here, when we were upstairs, I remember when the Methodist Church built their new sanctuary, we broke in their baptistry because we didn't have one. And we baptized 13 people in their baptistry on that first Sunday that they had it open. And appreciate their service to us. And which, by the way, is a great cooperative spirit in our community. We're thankful for it between the churches and the work that we're trying to do. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, statistically, there have been some days in the past that our numbers were higher on average than they are right now. And when we built this sanctuary and really got into it in 1993, there were probably more people initially in the sanctuary than there maybe are today. And so I guess that's kind of why this story kind of resonates with me, because Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. He had reached a place of prominence, but he knew his roots. He knew his history. I want us to read together this morning from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. There is a prayer here, and then we're going to go back and cut through some excerpts of the story so that you understand it. But we take text this morning from the prayer that Nehemiah prayed when he came under such a heavy spirit from the situation in Jerusalem, as he found out about it after the return from the exile. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Some of you thought that was a new word, didn't you? How many of you have almost reached the point where awesome is a word that's just almost worn out? Now, every time you hear awesome, it's almost like, man, I hear that about everything. That's not a new word. That is not a fad word. That is not a trendy word. There it is in the Scripture. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. How many of you know what a cupbearer is? That's the guy who has the cushiest job. He eats or drinks everything the king is going to eat or drink. I mean, who gets to do that? But he eats it before the king eats it. Not a lot of it, just a sample of it, just so the king knows it's not poison. A lot of cupbearers. Not necessarily a long-term job. Got any idea why? You know how things were in the history of the world and the power struggles and all the assassinations that took place? So here's Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king. Ordained, he believes, by the hand of God to be the guy who takes the poison first if it exists. He's excited about his job. He's in a position of influence and he's using that to great advantage. He's in a position of communication and connection with the king of the land. He has access that a lot of people don't have. And he inquires and finds out that things are not so well in Jerusalem. See, the thing we want to learn this morning is, what will it take? What will it take for us as a church corporately to really carry out this whole thing that we're talking about as a summer for souls? What will it take for every one of us? Not just for one of us, not just for somebody else, not for the other guy in the pew next to me. What's it going to take from every one of us in order to successfully reach one for one in one and to have a summer of souls where we see a harvest of lost people coming to Jesus Christ? What's going to take burden? And that's what Nehemiah had. You see, if you go back to chapter 1 and you read in the first few verses, and all this is not on the screens. So the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They're in great trouble, in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard those things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah got a burden. His brothers and sisters, nationally, the Jews, what was left of the remnant that had gone into exile, went back to Jerusalem, and the city had been destroyed. The walls were down. The gates were burned. How many of you, we hear about the gates of Jerusalem every time we turn around, don't we? But this place was shambles. And when Nehemiah got this word, something happened to him. He sat down and wept. How many of us are bothered by the fact there's not as many of us as there used to be? How many of us are bothered by the fact that we built a sanctuary with over 300 seats in it because we intended to fill it with over 300 people? And we haven't reached that point. How many of us are bothered enough that we weep over that? How many of you are aware that there are some lost people in Nixa? Do you ever weep over that? Some of them are your family members. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are absolute total strangers. But they're all people God's loved. And Nehemiah heard about the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and he sat down and wept. How many of us are at the point that we're dissatisfied with our status to the point that we're going to do something intentionally to turn the direction of the ship? We're going to grab the rudder and we're going to turn this thing around. But how many of us realize that it's a dream that's so big, it's the kind of thing we can't do on our own? We don't have that ability and power on our own. This has either got to be a God thing or it will not happen. They've talked about it at the district level. It's what's got to be here at the local level. How many of you think it will take God's help to fill all these pews? Then shouldn't we be pursuing God more than anything else in order to help that happen? Shouldn't we be seeking God's direction and seeking God's will? Shouldn't we be heavy-hearted over lost people? And Pastor Don has been talking to me, and he continues. He reminds me. He's been really great about this, that I get sometimes all caught up in the things that are going on at church. And I'll say, oh, look, Don, we need to pray about this and this and this and this. We'll be in staff meeting. We need to pray about this, this, and this. And he go, and lost people. Don't forget about the lost people. You're right. And we think that everything we're doing is for the lost people. And in a sense, it is. There's a lot of discipleship things that are going on for those that have found Christ as well. But we kind of just automatically think that the lost people are included in there. But I'm thankful for somebody who's kept a thumb on my back saying, hey, you have to think about lost people on purpose. You have to think about lost people by name. And they're out there and they're dying and going to hell unless somebody does something about it. And so our burden is we need to do something about it. We need to find some way to share the love of Jesus Christ in such a way that people will really see God for who He is, His Son Jesus for who He is, because we know that if they do, they'll be attracted to them. And chances are, and this is not the main point, this is just a sideline, but if they're attracted to them and they come into a personal relationship with them, chances are they may want a place to go and learn and grow and mature and be trained. And so they're probably going to go wherever they have a connection with whoever helped them to find who Jesus is. And so more and more of them may come in here to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, to fellowship with God's people. And the church will grow as a result of that. Just like we talked about last week, God said, I will build my church. As we're going about doing the thing we need to do. But we need to have a word. It needs to bother us that the pews are empty. It needs to bother us that somebody we used to know that came here doesn't come here anymore. Those kind of things ought to have an impact on us. We ought to be concerned about that. We ought to be concerned that there are new children being born and nobody's taking them to church anywhere. We need a burden. But we also need a vision. It's not enough just to be sad about something. We need to get a word from God. We need to get a vision. We need something to happen that will motivate us to try to do something about it. And Nehemiah, the scripture tells us in Nehemiah chapter 2, listen to this, the first five verses, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Nehemiah didn't just sit around and go, oh, it's such a horrible thing. The gates are burned down and the walls are a shamble and those old people are over there and there's nothing they can do. Oh, woe is me and my homeland is going to be horrible. No, he immediately got past kind of the burden that he had in the sense of just being consumed by the burden. And he went, wait, somebody ought to do something about this. And God put a vision in his heart and he said, hey, I could do something. I don't know what everybody else is willing to do, but I could do something. And God opened a window of opportunity. And the king said, I don't think I've ever seen you this sad. You're not sick. There's something going on. What's bothering you? Because the king loved Nehemiah. Nehemiah gave his all for him every time he ate or drank something. So the king said, so what can I do for you, Nehemiah? He said, well, I'd like to rebuild the walls. He said, what do you need? And I'll give it to you. Can I help you to understand that in this summer for souls, for all the things that we're talking about doing and for all the money it's going to cost us that we didn't put in the budget, can I remind you that our God owns a cattle on a thousand hills? He has all the resources. Some of them are in your pockets, but it's His money. And so if He needs you for time or money or prayer or whatever it is, if you'll just do whatever He prompts you to do, all of us working together, a really good thing will happen and it can be done. And it's not up to any one of us to do all of it, but it's up to all of us to do something as a part of it, and then God will bless it like He did the loaves and the fishes, and all of a sudden there will be an abundance and it'll all be taken care of. All because we saw the possibilities. We saw that it could be rebuilt. We still believe this building is here for a reason, that God did not have us built. It was a miraculous thing that the building got built in the first place. And we don't believe that God did a miraculous thing just to put up a monument. That He put these pews in here because there's people who need to sit in them. Or stand in front of them and lift their hands in praise to the Lord. And that out of this building, there are Sunday school classrooms because people need to learn the Word of God. And people need to be motivated to go out and share their faith. And the training and discipling that needs to take place might take place in here. But we need to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. All of this is the vision that was in God's heart from the beginning. For us. And He brought you here on purpose to be a part of it. He said, this is where I want you to be. This is the home I want you to work through. And we have the opportunity to now see our burden turn into some kind of harvest if we have the vision to carry things out. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says this. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And if you've been around long enough to have a King James Bible, it says where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have something to work for. We need to have something to strive toward. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting what's behind, I strain toward what's ahead. Well, we're thankful for every person who's found Jesus Christ at our altars. We're thankful for every person who's been baptized in our baptistry, but there's still lost people out there. So we can't rest on past accolades. We need to continue to try to share our faith with those people. Listen to the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to him. Can you see a vision of little kids on a ballpark at Rotary Field, two blocks away from here, and their moms and dads trying to support them, and they're sweating and they're smelly, but they're clapping for their kids, and their siblings don't want to be there, but mom and dad brought them and they made them be there, and all of a sudden they don't have enough money to buy a soda, but there's a tent right over there, and there's a pavilion right over there, and there's some crazy church people giving away free cold water, and it doesn't cost you anything, and we get to promote to them with that free gift, the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, we're having Vacation Bible School. And we're having Faith, Family, and Fun Day. And we'd love for you to come. No strings attached. We just like to tell you about Jesus. Oh, yeah, and by the way, 6 weeks during July, we're giving away $1,000 in case you want to know. In case you're interested in having $1,000. Oh, yeah, and we're gonna pray for all the teachers and all the schools. For 10 months. You realize we're on a 13-month journey here. It's a vision. Those little kids playing ball on Rotary Park Field, can you see them in a vision saying, I don't know Jesus. I need someone to tell me about Jesus. I need someone to love me like Jesus does. And we give them a place to sit in an air-conditioned building. Enjoy electronic technology, but more than anything, to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And maybe in the process, long term, see, because my vision just keeps going. In the long term, maybe some of those little kids on those ballparks, their mom and daddies don't love each other the way they used to. And maybe they go home from the ball game and mom and dad have a fight. Or they're ugly to one another. But maybe they come to a Vacation Bible School, bring your kid to a Vacation Bible School, and while they're here, they hear about Jesus loving them. And maybe they get infected by the love of Jesus Christ, and maybe then they begin to love each other again. And homes are healed. And kids have parents and families because somebody gave away a bottle of water. See, you got to see the whole thing. You got to see it all the way through. You got to have some vision. Paul said those people were there asking for help, and so I went. And that's what we're doing. We're just trying to cast a vision in your mind and in your heart to see that there's a reason that we're going. There's help that we can give. There's things that we can do. But I'm going to tell you what, having a burden and having a vision is not enough, because you've got to put your feet on the ground and your hands to the wheel and pull out your wallets, and you've got to make sacrifice, because it's not going to happen without it. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on the wall, and all the men were assembled there for the work, and we did not acquire any land. All of the people, even Jews, there were Jews presiding over Jews, but they were treating them as if they owned them, and they were taxing them heavily, and they were personally benefiting while their brothers were having their property taken, while they were being charged excessive amounts of tax. And basically, they didn't have the money left to do anything, because they didn't have a land to farm to make anything, and they didn't have any way to generate an income, because the people who had been placed in authority were sucking it all up. And Nehemiah said, "Whoa, boys, this is over. We're going to reform the government." And Nehemiah didn't take anything else from the people. Instead, he gave the people his vision. And he put them together and organized them. And they became effective in rebuilding the walls. He left his comfortable position, and he gave up, and he sacrificed, and it cost him. And we're reminded, and we read this in our Wednesday night Bible study, but I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, where it says, "But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" We live in a world where everybody wants something for nothing. Let me tell you, the world is still real, and the real stuff still costs. But if you'll pay the price, there's some really cool rewards. There's some really good things that happen. Nehemiah was concerned about his brothers. If you read in the earlier verses of chapter 5, you'll find that they were abused heavily. And Nehemiah said, we're not doing that anymore. We're going to give to the poor, not take from them. Well, I told you here several weeks ago that if we carried out this vision that God had laid on our hearts, that while we had budgeted for several of the things that we're doing, that there's at least $2,500 to $2,700 in unbudgeted expense to carry out this Summer for Souls. The Cup of Cold Water program of giving out water bottles is going to cost us probably right at $1,000. The 4th of July booth and handing out sunscreen and bug spray probably cost us at least $300. The God's Love giveaway, which lasts for over 6 weeks, will probably cost us $1,000 in gift cards, plus the advertising, which is probably about $350 in the advertising budget to go through the newspaper and the highlighter and get us exposed online and take care of things. Because the deal is, if nobody knows we're giving these cards away, they won't come and get them. So we've got to connect with them. We've got to get the information out there. And so there are costs to these things. Some costs have been prepared for. Some costs are in excess. The good news is that on that first day that we introduced this, you got excited. We've already received $1,250 beyond the budget for that kind of thing. But that still leaves another $1,500 or so to go. And so some of you have signed cards and said, "I'll give money." Some of you said, "I'll give time." Some of you said, "I'll give whatever." Some of you said, "I'll pray." So we just need you to start doing that stuff. If you're not praying, pray. Just get with it. Be praying. If you're in a position to give, go ahead and give so we can put it in there and know that we've got it.
We'll get these things paid for because we have to take care of some things in advance. Matt's already talking to the people about refrigerating the water and how we're going to cool it down. He's going to order it from Sam's before long. And Jenna's already been working on hangers. Matter of fact, she permanently gave me one day. I don't know if her employer knew that, but she was calling me. We probably talked 10, 15 times that day. We finally got the bottle hanger things figured out, and they're ordered, and they're being printed, and Mary helped us get those things put together. And everybody's chipping in, and it's working, and we're going to get there, and it's going to be exciting. The best is yet to come. But it's going to require sacrifice. And here's the deal. You need to know, just like in Nehemiah's day and time, there are some folks, while we've had a pretty good response, we handed out about 70 cards. We've gotten about 35 to 37 of them back, which means about half of you haven't figured out what you're doing yet. Or at least you haven't told anybody you're willing to. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to take everybody. It's going to take everybody working together. And if it's nothing more than prayer, just let us know that you're praying. Let us know where you're connected at. Get one of those yellow cards from the sound booth if you lost yours already, and fill out another one and get it into us. The deal is, it's going to take, and there's always going to be, there's always people on the inside as well as the outside who say, this is crazy, it can't be done, this is the most retarded thing I've ever heard of. You know, just open the doors, let's go to church and serve Jesus where we're supposed to, and it'll all be good. But it was this way back in Nehemiah's time. Look at chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet that threat. These are guys named Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod. That's a rough sounding crowd, isn't it? They were against it. They were trying to discourage the people. And here's the deal. If you study this out, halfway through this program, the people got tired and gave up. And they're about ready to quit. And Nehemiah said, whoa, we're not done yet. Half the wall was built. This is the craziest thing. They've got half the wall rebuilt in 26 days. And they're going, oh, it's not working. Nehemiah said, hey, just look at what's been accomplished already. Don't listen to those guys on the outside. Don't listen to the naysayers on the inside. Just keep working. And so they kind of got their second breath and they continued to work. And the scripture tells us at the end, in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And Jerusalem had new walls and new life. And I believe that Nixa Church of the Nazarene, if we follow through on this, can find new life, new excitement, new hope, and there will be new people as new converts with hope in their lives because somebody introduced them to Jesus Christ. But it's going to take more than just being excited from a message or an idea. It's going to take physical follow-up. It's going to require carrying out these things physically. In a book called Leading with Vision, it said, dedicate yourself to the fulfillment of the dream. Someone has said dedication is the difference between a champ and a chump. Fulfilling the great dream God has given you takes a lot of dedication. But without wholehearted commitment, your dreams are only empty wishes or passing fantasies. Vision is not going to happen until you get your heart in it. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you place value on is going to have your heart. In the Bible, the word heart means the center of your affections. To fulfill a great vision, you have to want it with all your heart. We're just about ready to approach the Lord's table. I never like to do communion exactly the same. I want it to be fresh for you. But it's always a time of remembrance. It's always a time of celebration. And to me, it ought to always be some kind of time of commitment. Understanding that Jesus gave his life, what are we going to give? And so as we take communion this morning, just think about what you've heard over these last few weeks. And decide, how in am I? Am I in with prayer? Am I in with physical support, giving of my time and effort? Am I in with financial support? You know, am I in to help promote? Will I hand out flyers or whatever? You know, am I in? Is my heart in it? Do I believe it can happen? Do I want to see the pews full? Do I care? Jesus cared. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And we are to be to this world what Christ has been to us. Pastor Don, I'm going to ask you to come and join me. Brett, you'll come and help this morning. And Pat, if you'll help us this morning. We're going to do things a little differently, so I'm going to give you some instructions now. We're going to let you serve each other. There's going to be a basket passed this morning, and you'll simply take that basket and take out one of these pre-prepared units. And then you'll hand the basket to the person next to you and say these words, "The body and blood of Jesus." And then give it. And they'll do that all the way through. We're going to do that all the way through the crowd. We're going to serve each other so that we can understand that we've got to serve those out there. Now, I will tell you this. There is a little physical challenge here. These things have a little indentation. There's a cup that has juice in it, and then there's a little deal that has bread in it. And in front of the bread, you kind of have to dig your fingernail in, and that actual little piece of foil will come up like that. And you pull that back toward the juice, and it will reveal the bread first. So it's good for not just to rip the whole thing off. Just pull it back so you can get the bread, and then pull it back further. Now, we may be able to serve each other in more than one way this morning. Some of you have longer fingernails than others. There is a little bit of a physical challenge here. If you see someone next to you struggling, serve them. Help them. It's a little different. These were a gift to us from another church. We just thought we might like to have them. And so we accepted them in that spirit that they were given. And we're going to allow them to be used this morning so that you can serve each other. Because we want to serve our community. The Lord said in 1 Corinthians through the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We're going to do that. We're going to pray. And then these gentlemen will bring to the first person, they'll bring the basket, and then they'll kind of follow things to the back. But you just hand it to each person. When you hand it to someone, you just say, "The body and blood of Jesus." And then if they're having trouble getting their little tab open, then you help them with their tab, and we'll get through this by helping each other. And by the help of God, we will sense His presence. We'll make our commitment this morning. But we're going to pray. You see, God doesn't want anybody to be left out. He wants everybody to sit at the table this morning. Whether you partake or not, that's your decision. But we want you to understand that we'd like for everyone to participate and be able to take. It is a table for God's disciples. And so we need to have our heart in a right position with God. And so we're going to pray. I just encourage you, if there's anything this morning that's between you and God, just give that to Him now. Don't let the enemy beat you out on this one. Beat the enemy. And just ask God to forgive, to touch, to bless, to help. Our children are coming back in. They may not be able to figure this out, so if you've got children, help your children. Okay? Aren't you glad children want to be a part of communion? That's exciting. That's exciting. Let's pray. Father, We are here because we love you, but because you first loved us. These elements this morning represent the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we come in remembrance of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We come in anticipation of the second coming. But Lord, in these moments, we realize that we're human. And Lord, sometimes we tend to get drifted away and we can't get self-consumed. And sometimes, Father, there's stuff that gets between home and heaven. And so, Lord, this morning, we just want to make sure that it's well with our soul, because we want to sit at the table. We want to participate. We want to enjoy each other's company and fellowship. And so, Lord, this morning, just send down your searchlight from heaven. Look into our soul. If there's anything in our life that's not like it should be, would you just bring that to our attention? Just allow us to confess that to you. Would you forgive us and fill us with your Holy Spirit? Indeed, give us a fresh touch and feeling this morning, that we indeed might be able to celebrate together as God's family this wonderful communion. We love you. We thank you for your plan of salvation, for your grace and your mercy, and for your presence in our lives, for giving us a personal relationship with you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, we're going to begin to serve you. We have a very wonderful song that we want you to hear this morning as we bring these elements to you. As you take the basket, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As you give it to the next person, just the body and blood of Jesus.
In letters of crimson, God wrote His love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you.
Savior Jesus Christ.
So if you've been able to negotiate the tab, take the bread. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for you, take and eat this in remembrance and be thankful. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins. Before it flowed through our veins, it flowed out of his head, his side, his hands, his feet. It was offered to us as an atonement for our sins and to make us blood kin with Jesus, the sons and daughters of Almighty God, with an eternal future and a heavenly hope. May God grant us the strength, courage, wisdom, and resources to share it with everybody we can in this summer for souls. Take and drink and be grateful. We are so glad this morning always to be a part of family. The family of God. Many families have generations within our own congregation. Always good to have family home. We're glad to have Will and Larissa and Felix home with us from Kansas City this morning, part of our congregation. And I know that Don and Ruth are glad to have Wendell and Anita in service with them this morning. I promised Wendell that I wouldn't make him work, but I lied. We appreciate Wendell's ministry in El Dorado Springs, Missouri. Great minister of the Lord, wonderful friend, and he and I are kind of like brothers. And I love him and respect him. Stand with me this morning as we prepare our hearts to go. Brother Wendell, if you would you pray a closing prayer for us, please? Yeah, let's come here.